Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to read your word, to know your word. And Lord, it is all about you. And so, Lord, we would pray for a quietness in our hearts this morning as we kind of step away from the noise and the clamor of the world for a few moments. And remembering your word, just be still and know that I am God. And Lord, in this day and age where there's so much noise, there's so much sound and color and vibrancy and in all of the media and that kind of a thing and just pounding on us. And so Lord, it is just so good to have the quietness of you, the power of you, the power of silence, Lord, knowing that you have the power to break rocks and split trees. And when we say speak, if you would speak in your normal voice, I think, Lord, we would be deafened. We would not be able to withstand it. And yet you're so gentle and so kind to us. So, Lord, we come this morning with grateful hearts for what you have done. We come with grateful hearts for showing us what you have already shown us. And as we review some familiar scriptures this morning, all pretty much about prophecy of what hasn't happened yet, Lord, help us just to not be hearing this for that's interesting, and being able to tell others that, oh, I know something you don't know. No, no, Lord. But we see in today's message four times to take heed, take heed, take heed, take heed, and four times to watch, to watch, to watch, to watch and pray. And so, Lord, we are not being given this information just to be information. You're telling us what's going to happen, and we need to be aware of it and indeed to be ready and to be watching and praying, Lord. And so may we understand that as we hear you speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to the third page of your notes, if you would, on the right side. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Let's sing along with the Maranatha here.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Thank you.
Amen to that, huh? Give me Jesus. But turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 13. And today we're going to be looking at some pretty exciting subjects, really. The coming destruction of the temple is being predicted by Jesus here. Then the signs of the times and the end of the age. The great tribulation, the coming of the Son of Man. The parable of the fig tree, and no one knows the date or hour. So as we continue on through this week of passion, so to speak, remember back in chapter 11, Jesus came into the city in his triumphal entry. So these comments here are really his last words to the before his crucifixion, really. And this is called the Olivet Discourse. This is the longest sermon, basically, we have of Jesus recorded in the Scriptures. And the Olivet Discourse is in Mark, as you know, and in Matthew and in Luke, slightly shorter in Mark than the other two Gospels, but they basically all three say the same thing. And so as we see this today, it's something that's not new to most of you probably, but I think it's something that is very important. If Jesus would take the last few days here on earth of his ministry and give us these instructions, tell us these things, we should pay attention, right? Sometimes you see these old Western movies, or used to anyway, if, I don't know if they're on anymore or not, but somebody is dying, right? And, well, who shot you? Who shot you? I mean, so a dying man's testimony you pay attention to, right? And in a sense, we have the last testimony here of Jesus during his earthly ministry.
Thank you.
So in Matthew account, when he came, when Jesus made his triumphal entry, it says, and he recognized that they missed it. He was weeping over Jerusalem, right? He was weeping because he saw what was going to happen to Jerusalem, that there would be all kinds of carnage, that there would be famine, there would be millions slaughtered, there would be women so hungry they were eating their children and that kind of a thing. It was just, he saw these things because they missed it. And then he said something kind of interesting. He said, and your house will be left desolate. And as you read that, you may wonder what that's really all about, but I think we kind of maybe have an answer here today in the very first verse of chapter 13 in Mark. It says, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what manner or what buildings are here. Because as they heard that, they must have thought, your house is going to be desolate. What are we talking about? Where I live? I don't think so. I think he's talking about the temple. God is no longer in the temple. It's now your house. You have made it a den of thieves. It was a house of prayer, but now you have taken over with all of your commercial dealings and all, and I'm not in there anymore. It's now your house, but your house is going to be made desolate. Now the disciples come out, is my thinking anyway, and they look, and my, the temple, nothing like it in the world. Awesome. Herod started rebuilding. That was the old temple of Zerubbabel, but he started to rebuild it. And as I understand it, he had some resistance from the Jewish people because they thought he wouldn't finish it, and they thought they would ruin their precious temple that they already had. And he gathered basically all the materials together before he started the work. Now, the work went on that temple for over 70 years. Now, by the time Jesus it came on the scene, Herod began his work in the temple somewhere around 19 or 20 B.C. So it's been the 20 years plus now 30 years of age of Jesus. So it's about 50 years. So this temple has been in process of being built, and most of it, of course, is all done by this point. But here's this magnificent, magnificent structure, and it is mind-boggling. We still can't figure out today how a couple of things occurred. Now, the temple itself was made of white marble. That was all imported from Europe. But there again, that had no mortar in it. It was all pre-cut, and the joints just fit perfectly to the point, I understand you couldn't even get a knife blade there. Now, that's all torn down, so you don't know. But you can go there today and still see some Herodian stones at the base of what was the retaining wall. And those stones, some of them are as long as this room, maybe some of them 12 feet high, higher than this ceiling, and as much as 8 feet thick, estimated to weigh 175, 180 tons. I don't know how strong you are, but man, it'd take a bunch of us to lift that thing, wouldn't it? And if you go down into the rabbinical tunnel, down into the bottom, now the Taropian Valley is the valley on the west side of the Temple Mount, and the Kidron Valley on the east side of the Temple Mount. Now the Taropian Valley in those days was 230 feet under the Temple Mount in elevation. 230 feet, that's a lot, isn't it? That's what, 15, 20 stories. So, and they had this magnificent 50-foot wide bridge built over that. So from the upper city in Jerusalem, you would have to go all the way down, all the way up again. So it was magnificent. And Herod wanted that to outlast the pyramids. He wanted the whole world to know that he was the one that had built it. And he was a master builder. And so it was magnificent. Now the temple itself would stand up some 18 to 20 stories high, which in those days was a high building, and everything was gold. It was gold all over the place, gold inlaid inside and a lot of gold on the outside of it. And here are these stones, and they would look at those stones and stand in awe and wonder, as even today we can see a few of them left and we stand in awe and wonder. And, you know, this is the rock, right? I mean, you see that old Prudential ad with Gibraltar, strongest Gibraltar. Well, this would be our Gibraltar, Israel. This is our temple. Nothing could ever move these stones. This will be here forever, forever, right? Not so quick, not so quickly. And a lot of things we looked at seems like they'll be forever too. We look at our defenses and so forth here in this country and we think that, oh my, we're really strong. We are the strongest in the world. But as we will see in an hour, this can all be changed now. So we have here then, they say, look what manner of stones are here. And Jesus basically says, in his own words, I think, when I'm not in it, I don't care for it. If there's no fruit on the fig tree, it's going to be cursed. It can look pretty, it has a lot of leaves, but no fruit, it's going to be cursed. Here is a temple built for God. It's no longer being used for that. You've made it a den of thieves. I'm out of it. I don't think much of it. It's going to come down. So that's basically what he's saying here. So he says, do you see these great buildings? Now that's an interesting question because they would say, yeah, I see it. It's right out there. No, do you really see these buildings? In kind of to us today, do we really see him? Do we really see what's important in our lives? Do you really see what you're doing in your life? Do you really know where you're going in your life? Do you really know even what you're going to be doing today in your life? Oh, yeah, I know. I've got 3 appointments. No. What are you really going to be doing today? Do you really see the Lord's hand in your life today? Do you see that our desire is to give him glory? Our desire is to exalt his name. Our desire is to do whatever he wills, whether it agrees with my schedule or not. And oftentimes he changes our schedule, doesn't he? At the last minute, you're just going to make that important appointment, and then you turn on the key and the battery's dead. Or you back out and go boop, 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 and here you got a flat tire, right? No, Lord, you don't understand. This is important, right? This is really an important appointment. I got to be there. And maybe it's not so important. But he says, do you see these great buildings? You do? Yeah. Well, listen now. Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. What? What did you say? Can you imagine anything Jesus could say that would be further from their truth, from their, as they look at these buildings, as they look at these stones, and he's saying not one will be left on another? That's impossible. I mean, you couldn't even, maybe the littlest one in there you could knock off, but these things are 175 tons. Never going to turn those things over. They'll be here forever. And Jesus says, prophetically, not one stone shall be left upon another. Now notice as we go on through the lesson today, we will see the absolute veracity, the absolute positiveness aspect of Jesus' prophecy. When he says things are going to happen, they're going to happen. Amen. And so as we get through the study today, he's talking about things that are going to happen that haven't happened yet. Are they going to happen? You better believe they're going to happen. And it doesn't really matter whether what you think of his prophecy, whether you agree with it or not, it's going to happen. So get on board with him and not fighting him, right, in a sense. So we go on here. Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, now what would be the disciples' reaction to that? What do you mean? Well, when is that going to happen? What would be the sign of that happening is what they asked Jesus. So as he sat on the Mount of Olives, now they would have gone across the Kidron Valley, and they would have probably, maybe they're already across. So anyway, you got a great view there. You see the whole Temple Mount, and it's just a beautiful panoramic view. You've seen that in the pictures many times. So they're sitting across there. Now there's four Jews talking to the rabbi. There's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And so now they ask him. This word privately, some people think it just means for those four. I think those four were probably a part of the group, but I think it probably means privately to the 12 as opposed to the multitudes around there. So the disciples, and certainly these four who are mentioned by name, ask him these questions. And there's two questions. When will these things be? When? And what will be the sign? When will it be, and what will be the sign? Those are the two questions. So everything now in the Olivet Discourse that follows after this is Jesus answering those two questions. So we need to keep that in mind as we read through this. So Jesus answers the question in verse 5. This is the first, take heed, take heed, take heed. Now what does take heed mean?
Pay attention.
Pay attention. I'm telling this to you for your good. This is not just information. This is just not something to put in the back of your mind so you can impress somebody with a bunch of facts. This is so you can change your life, or you can have your life in the right direction here. Take heed. Listen up. I'm speaking to you. So what is the first take heed? Take heed that no one deceives you. Now everything that you will see applying prophetically to the disciples has application to us. So this same question, or the same answer, or the same statement would have fit us all today. Take heed that no one deceives you. Keep close contact with this. This never changes. This is truth. Preachers change. Pastors change. Theology changes. But it shouldn't. If it's according with the Word of God, it doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Amen.
And I think we even need to be careful when we try to throw out this and say, well, it doesn't fit today anymore. It doesn't fit the youth of today anymore. We can't get their attention with the Word anymore. We've got to hit them over the head with video. We've got to hit them over the head with, you know, smoke and you know, I don't know what all comes out of those things on the stage these days. You got to have lights, you know, going up and down and all of this, and then, you know, you got to really get their attention. So turn the sound up, you know, 100 times and get their attention. No, that's not really it, I don't think. Now, I'm not against some of those things of being incorporated in, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is the Word of God. And don't be deceived. And don't fall into, there's many pastors today, there's many churches today that are ordaining homosexual pastors that are performing homosexual marriages, and say, well, all these scriptures in Sodom and Gomorrah and all that, well, that's all cultural. Cultural? Doesn't seem to me to be too cultural. Maybe it was cultural to a degree, but it's sexual immorality. That's what it is. And sexual immorality is immorality. So you have adultery today going on. Well, we wouldn't call it adultery. That's kind of a bad term. We'll call it an affair. And it's, you know, it's really okay to have as many affairs as you want. Have them whenever you want. It's okay. And the church buys into that. So they're deceived. They're deceived into leaving this Word of God. But Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deliver. And will deceive many. So the deceivers have always been, they always will be. And I really believe that the deception that is now being restrained, like everything else we're going to be reading about today, is still being restrained by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, in the church, that will be withdrawn when the rapture occurs. The Holy Spirit is not going away. The Holy Spirit will still be here, but the Holy Spirit's effect through you and through me and through the church today will be taken away. And when that restraining force is taken away, then evil will abound. And I think deception will go up in exponential numbers. And so that's why we will see, for example, in verse 22 here today, it will say that even the elect could be deceived. So there will be such deception. So particularly keep this in mind when you've got these friends, possibly, who say, well, I'll take my chances. I'll just go through the tribulation. I won't take the mark, but I'll go through the tribulation because I don't want to give up my sin today. It's just too much fun. You know, I don't want to give that up. But keep in mind, the deception is going to be so strong. If you can't walk with the Lord today, if you can't receive Him as your Lord and Savior today, this is the easiest it's going to get. It's all going to be downhill from here for the unbeliever. The deception is going to be greater and greater. That doesn't mean people won't come to the Lord. They will. But there are some scriptures in there that say if we disregard the truth, then we're more open to deception than if we've never heard the truth. So a person that's heard the truth today and rejects it is even in worse position, in a sense, in the tribulation than the one, apparently, who hasn't heard it at all. I don't know if that's totally true, but it seems like it intimates that. And now what else do we look for? Well, verse 7 says, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. It's very interesting. They've done studies. This earth, this world of corrupt man cannot survive in peace. Did you know that? All studies show that the only way you can maintain control and power is through war. So the problem is, it's easy to start a war, but it's really hard to stop it. And the destruction of the war is so great because, the Second World War, we had estimated over 80 million casualties from that war. Not just on the battlefield, but totally. I mean, Russia was with Stalin and all, there was 30 million or so in that country alone in World War II and so forth. And when we get into, of course, the Great Tribulation, which we'll also kind of cover as passing today, we see God's wrath being poured out. Now we're not talking about millions, now we're talking about billions. Billions are going to be destroyed by the Lord. So, such a huge difference in tribulation when we say, I'm going through tribulation, you won't believe, like I mentioned, flat tire breaks out, car gone, all the tribulation I'm going through. Well, that's not God's wrath being poured out, believe me. But we will have hear of wars and rumors of wars, so we say, it's coming. The end time is here. It's just here. Well, it may be, but he says, such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. We see that. And I think that also, kingdom against kingdom can also be translated within a civil war. You can have the North versus the South or whatever it is also the kind of the kingdom against kingdom. It doesn't necessarily have to be just this nation against that nation. But these wars. And then earthquakes. Now, earthquakes have been picking up, haven't they? Everything we're going to be talking about that's going to occur in the tribulation is on the increase. I don't know of anything that isn't on the increase. Now, it's not anywhere near where it's going to get, but it's on the increase. It's getting close. Things are getting in line, it seems to me. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. Now, if you look at the population growth on the planet here, it is astounding. Did you know? I don't think we got to 1 billion people until the 1800s. So from the time of the flood to 1800 AD, and let's say the flood was, 4,000 years ago, maybe more. Anyway, 4,000 plus to get to 1 billion, and now we're at 8 billion, because then it went up just like that. And I mean, now we increase 1 billion in a very short period of time. And so with that exponential growth rate, without other things happening, there's going to be tremendous famines because the food supply, long time ago, we said we'd never have enough food to get to 3 or 4 billion. Now we're at 8. Of course, we're still providing food for most, but there's still huge numbers that are not being fed today, and this will get worse. But the famines primarily, I think, are going to result from the wars, because when you have a war and you tear everything down, then you have famines. Now, it's my understanding that we could have what they call the electropulse bombs, or whatever they are. You could have one bomb go up at high altitude over this nation. It would be the end of this nation. One bomb.
Wow.
All of the electrical,
grid.
Not only the grid, everything electrical would be done, be fried, would be over. So there's no communication, there's no transportation, there's no water, there's no electricity, there's no gas, there's no food. It would set this, one bomb could set this country back a minimum of 100 years.
Right. Wow.
How do you like that? And that's just one bomb. So when you see United States is not in these prophecies, you say, how could that be? Well, you also see that Babylon, mighty Babylon, in chapter 17 and particularly 18 of Babylon, it was taken down in 1 hour, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God can take us down while we're having this Bible study. And at the rate we're going, he won't need much help, right? We seem to be coming down pretty well ourselves, right? But there will be famines and troubles or perplexities. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And so it seems like we're certainly into the beginnings of sorrows right now as you look around. Now, I think there's two things that have never happened before. Now, you might say, you might be tending to be a scoffer like we read in Peter. There'll be scoffers in those last days. Oh, they've always talked about Jesus' return, but he hadn't come back. Or then there's others say he's already come. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons say Jesus has already come. He came back secretly. Well, I don't know where he is today in their economy because his things aren't going very well, right? But we see here that there's two things that have never happened before this generation. Do you know what they are? What's never been the same? What's never been before that is here today? Can you think of two big things that impact Israel? Israel's been reborn. Israel was reborn in May 14, 1948. A fact. Israel is there. They're a member of the United Nations. They're the ones that get all of the censorship, right? Israel's back. That is a miracle above miracles because there's never been a nation that's held its identity over 200 or 300 years without a homeland, and God preserved them for almost 1,900 years, 2,000 years. Israel's back. Never before happened. And Israel's a big part of this. In fact, we read the whole purpose of the Great Tribulation is twofold. Remember? The first one is to break Israel, turn Israel to the Lord. That's the first. Israel is the wife of Jehovah, scripturally speaking. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. And so the tribulation will destroy their own pride and all of that to the point, and 2/3 of the people, it looks like to me, in Zechariah. But the 1/3 that come through, they'll all be saved. They'll all turn to the Lord in big numbers. So that's one. The second one is to do away with wickedness and sin, to cleanse this world. And I can just see the Father, in a sense, he doesn't want to see this happen. He doesn't want to bring his wrath on the earth. But he does want to have the earth purified. He doesn't want to see the, you know, in a sense, the barrel filled with rotten apples just continuing, and even getting bigger maybe. So that's going to be cleansing. So that's going to happen. So what are the two things then? One is Israel. What's the second thing? And I'm saying this with regard to annihilating the human race, to wipe out every man, woman, and child on this planet.
Nuclear war.
Thermonuclear devices. We've never had those before. Now, you can have in the Civil War or World War II, I mean, you could throw the kinds of weapons we have there all day long, and you'll kill a lot of people, but you're not going to kill every single one. Or we could have a plague. We could have terrible sickness, but it's probably not going to kill every single one. But a nuclear device can kill every single one, every single one. We've got them today. A Trident submarine, I understand, has 22, missiles on it. And they're capable of launching 10 megaton nuclear weapons which is 500 times the nuclear destruction of Hiroshima or Nagasaki in World War II. 500 times that, from one sub, one missile. The power of that is so awesome we can't even believe it. Now, in up till this point, basically, we pretty well had two superpowers, Russia and the United States, both aware of they'll be destroying themselves if they go after the other guy. And so nobody would really be stupid enough to press the button. But that's changed. We now have the nuclear proliferation. We now have a whole host of nations. And those nations that are under control of what we would call those against us, such as ISIS and others, they want to push that button. They want to kill everybody. They think that the more blood that is shed, the sooner their Mahdi is going to return, and they're hastening the return of what they call their eternity. Well, it certainly would bring about their eternity, I mean, that's for sure. So I guess they're right in that regard, but not the way they think. And so they can't wait to press the button. So that's the world we live in. And Israel knows, Israel's so tiny, Israel says, we're in a one-bomb prevention defense. One bomb and there's no more Israel. And we say, well, we're stronger than that. The United States is much bigger. But again, like I mentioned a while ago, electromagnetic pulse bomb or whatever you want to say, we're like one bomb away from being destroyed as well. So when we see these things happening here, we recognize a whole bunch of things. So let's continue on. Verse 9, and again, now take heed or watch out. This is the second warning. Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you, and he's talking mainly to his disciples now, up to councils. But it also has application for us. We're going to be persecuted, I would imagine. Going to deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. Even the church is going to be against you, the church at large. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and a testimony to them. So we're going to be used to make a testimony for him, right? But it's going to be probably taking our lives, right? Or certainly isn't. It's always been. Look at the book of Acts. If you preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, you're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted, and often you're going to be killed. Has not changed. That's what it's always going to be. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, there have been evangelistic organizations that take this text as saying there's 4,393 people groups that haven't been reached for Christ yet. We got to reach them. Once we reach them, Jesus is coming back. I don't think that's what that verse means. I think that verse to me means the gospel is not just the good news of evangelism. The gospel is the kingdom of God coming on earth. That's the whole gospel. That's Jesus' return. It's not just your salvation. Yes, praise God. You want to be part of him and not against him. But the whole good news is sin's going to be done away with. Jesus Christ is going to return. The kingdom of God is going to come on earth as he taught us to pray, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is the good news of the gospel, and it must first be preached to all nations. In other words, I think God is saying here, I'm going to give everybody a chance. I'm not going to be taking out uninformed people. What do we read in Romans 1? Everyone is without excuse, right? Everyone sees creation and they see God in creation. We read in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Yes, we are going to be used by the Lord to give the gospel out, to be a witness and so forth. But guess what? If you fail, as I fail in that, God's still going to reach those people through somebody. He doesn't put their salvation in the hands of us, because he loves them too much for that, right? Well, that group that I put under Phil, I guess they have no chance. They're all lost, right? No, I don't think that's the way it's going to be. So he says here, that must happen first. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, going on to watch out what's going to happen to you. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And that has such great wide application for all of us. We need to be Spirit-led, not be marching to our own drum, not have predetermined conclusions of what we're going to say, do, or anything else, but just say, Lord, I'm yours. Give me words. I'd also even expand that anytime anybody asks you a question, pray about the answer. I've been in court a few times, and I don't enjoy it, but I was very much at peace because I would pray before every answer, and then I knew I would never have to worry about contradicting myself. I wouldn't have to worry about what I said earlier. But if you try to start, you know, shading the truth and telling half-truths, then you got to try to remember, if you're going to start lying, you got to try to keep all these lies in him. And I'm not good enough at that to do that. So I just rely on the Spirit, right? Anyway, rely on the Spirit. Rely on the Spirit. He will give you the words to say. Now, it's also going to get so bad in these end times. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death, father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So as we get on into the beginning of the tribulation and all, there will be such hatred against the believers. And if you have somebody in your family that's a believer and you're not, you'll turn them in and even be a witness to their killing, because that's how much you're going to hate them. That's what's going to be happening here. Now, we already see children rising up against their parents, don't we? We already see the disregard for respect and so forth already on the rise, like everything else is on the rise that's related here. And then, verse 13, a catch-all, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So as we go forward, just know you're going to be hated. You're not going to be loved and respected, and you know, because you're going to represent conviction and guilt to any unbeliever, and they're not going to. They don't want to see you. They don't want to hear you. They will hate you. But notice this last phrase here in verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. God is always faithful. He will never be unfaithful. We're the ones that are unfaithful. He will never be unfaithful. And so if we are obedient and walking in Him and trusting in Him to the end, we shall be saved. So you can say with confidence, I know exactly where I'm going to be when I take my last breath. There's no question in my mind. I'm going to be with my Lord. I'm a mess. I'm a wretch, but I'm saved by His merciful grace. So now the next 14 verses here, we have a summary of the Great Tribulation. Beginning in verse 14, so when you see, now he's talking to his disciples here, he's basically talking to Israel here in a sense, to the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation, but it also has application for everybody, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. And we know what that is because we have studied the book of Daniel. Now, there's much of the church today, the church I grew up in, a denomination church, they didn't touch Daniel. They didn't touch Revelation. They said nobody could understand it. They were sealed books. They didn't study Hebrews. We didn't have any Jews in church. Why would we study Hebrews? That was for Jews. We're not Jews. And there was a certain pride there. We're not Jews. You know, we didn't kill Christ, kind of a thing. That was in the Protestant church, still is today. But the abomination of desolation is that time that is really a date setter, because we know exactly when that will occur in the overall context of things. That's what? In the middle of the seven-year tribulation. We don't know when the tribulation will begin, and I don't know that anybody's going to know. Today is the day of beginning of tribulation, but we're going to know the abomination of desolation. There were 3.5 years into the tribulation, and 3.5 years after that, Christ is returning. We know that. So Jesus is now saying, and really it's that last 3.5 years where all of the seals have been opened, all of the trumpets have sounded, all of the bowls of wrath have been poured out, all of God's cleansing and correcting will be completed in that 3.5 years. So mark this now. At the 3.5 year point, at this abomination of desolation, you're going to have the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be looked at as the Messiah. Remember, anti means against, but it also means instead of. So the Antichrist will be the Messiah instead of the true Messiah. tremendously attractive figure, I believe, a great orator, a brilliant man, of course, a man empowered by Satan with lying powers and signs and wonders and so forth, great deception, and he will bring peace. And how the world is looking for peace, how Israel has been giving away their land in desperate hope for peace. And so when he comes to them and offers them peace, they're going to sign up, and he's going to build a temple for them. Our temple will be rebuilt at that time, and that's what they're waiting for. You ask a Jew today, an Orthodox Jew, a serious Jew, do you believe the Messiah has come? No, not yet, but he's coming. Well, how will you recognize he's coming? You can't recognize that he's the son of David, because there's no genealogies. They've been gone since the temple was destroyed. Since Christ was born, there's no more genealogies. So all the prophecies say the Messiah has to be the son of David. Well, they've got to spiritualize that, because that doesn't fit anymore, right? But what they will say, he will lead us in rebuilding our temple, and he will bring peace. That's the Antichrist, right? Absolutely. So the Antichrist is going to come, make a seven-year peace pact with the Jews and with the Muslims, build the temple. I think it's going to be on the left side of the Temple Mount. As you look to east, there's 12 acres there. There's plenty of room for that. The outer court, Daniel was told not to, or Ezekiel was told not to measure. That's where the present Muslims are at the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And so they'll enter into that seven-year peace treaty, and it will look like glorious for a while. Now, by the way, the church will have been raptured before then. I really believe in pre-tribulation rapture. There's some different points of view on that. Some believe beginning, some believe in the middle, some in the end. But I really believe the Bible is can't. There's trouble with all of them, too, with some verses, but there's at least an explanation on the pre-tribulation position that makes sense. The others just are impossible. You're not going to have the church go through the tribulation where it's God's plan to remove wrath or to pour wrath on those who reject him if we're the ones who are accepting him. It just doesn't make any sense. But some believe that. Anyway, the church is gone. He makes his peace treaty. Then he goes in 3.5 years into it and desecrates. He goes in personally into the Holy of Holies and says, I'm God, worship me. I'm God, worship me. And that desolation, the Jews are going to know, oh, we've been had. This is an imposter. This is a fraud. We've been deceived. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And he's not just talking about Israel. He is talking to Israel. He's talking to all of us. Don't be deceived. Don't you be deceived. I shouldn't be deceived. So then they will know they have been had. So this is the place here we are. And now notice this. There's a parenthetical in my translation. Let the reader understand. Who's the reader? Well, you are. Who else will be the readers? I think this is also for those who will not be raptured. I think somebody will get a hold of the scripture after the rapture and say, oh, I'm a reader. What does it say? This is what's going to happen. I need to turn to the Lord, right? Okay, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea. This doesn't mean those who are in Costa Mesa necessarily or those who are in anywhere else. Those are in Judea. So this is Israel we're talking to here. Judea is a little area, a small area around Jerusalem. Would be like maybe Orange County kind of a thing here. Those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and we think that'll probably be the mountains of Petra down in Jordan. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. The hatred is going to be so strong against the believers, and against, in this case, Satan turning to the Jews, because Satan wants to wipe out Israel, who brought the child into the world, wants to wipe out that whole thing. And so it's going to be so intense, you get out of there before you're killed, basically. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. And then woe to those who are pregnant. And what I see there is, you know, if you have a pregnancy or a nursing baby, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to abandon the baby and try to survive, or you're going to take the baby and maybe both of you die, or what? You know, it's going to be a woe is you. It's a tough time. And nursing infant in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. You know, roads get closed by snow and one thing and another, and you don't want to, and there's going to be foot traffic is where you're going to be, and you don't want to be fleeing in the winter. I mean, woe is you if it is. It may be, but I mean, woe is you. And then in the Matthew account, it says, or on the Sabbath. And I think on the Sabbath, what that means there is You know, there's no transportation on the Sabbath. So how are you going to get out of town with no transportation? So Sabbath is not a good day to have to flee the town if it happens on that day. Verse 19, now we're moving on into the end of the tribulation. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time. When was the flood? Was it before creation? No, it was after the creation. Flood, pretty devastating, right? All killed except eight people. Well, this is going to be worse than the flood. Such has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created, until this time or ever shall be again. This is the one and only time God will have the purging, the great tribulation of this planet. Now notice this, verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. So I think that's part of this whole thermonuclear thing. I think God is going to preserve mankind from destroying themselves, but he's going to destroy them, the ones that will not receive him. But we'll be saved, but for the elect's sake, and the elect means chosen sake, and yes, we're talking to Israel here, and it includes Israel, but I think it also includes any others who are going to come to the Lord during the tribulation period. There will be those coming to the Lord, and I don't think, I'm not quite sure time-wise here where we have it, but in Revelation chapter 14, you know, we have the angel going through all the world and giving the gospel message to every tribe, tongue, and people. So they will hear, and many will be saved. But here it says, unless he had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. Again, don't be deceived. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even the chosen ones. The deception will be so great, so great. So be aware of that, what we're being told here. And now another, take heed, verse 23, but take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. These things are not to take us unawares, because he's telling us here beforehand, right? And when he prophesies things, are they going to happen? Absolutely. So this is going to happen. The only thing is we don't know when. Exactly. Now, we have the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming. By the way, the second coming, I understand, is spoken of or intimated 300 times in the New Testament. I didn't count them. I'm taking somebody's word on that. And also, one out of every 10 verses speaks of his second coming. I've been told that in the New Testament. I don't know, again, I didn't count those either. But it's very over and over and over again we're told about the second coming. And yet, you know, you go around the world today and you talk to people about the second coming. Are you ready? And they go, what second coming? The second coming of Christ. He said, well, what's that? I've never heard of that before. They don't even know that Christ is coming the second time. That's the church I'm talking about for the most part. They don't follow the Bible. They're talking about topical messages. They're talking about how to get along with your neighbor, which is good. We need to get along with our neighbors. And how to get along in your marriage. We need to get along in our marriage. How to raise your kids. We need to raise our kids. Of course, the family thing is such a mess. None of those things seem to be too helpful. But the thing we don't know is what the Bible says about the end times. We don't know. Generally, the church doesn't know today about the second coming. So I pray that it's clear in your mind. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So we have this cosmic stuff happening at the end of the tribulation here. The stars of heaven will fail and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. This is not just an earthquake here on earth, although it will be such an earthquake on earth that not one thing that can fall will not fall. Everything is going to come down. But this is beyond that. This is the powers of heaven. Powers in the heaven will be shaken. Stars falling down and one thing and another. I don't know. The moon won't shine anymore. The sun won't shine anymore. It's kind of a change, isn't it? Then, verse 26, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And we'll be with him. And if you see me not riding too well on that white horse, just be kind, be merciful. No, I think the Lord will enable us, and I don't think we'll have to sign up for 4 years of what do you call it, equestrian lessons. I think that... So then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect. I think that is Israel, but includes everybody, everybody, every believer, from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven. I like that. There's not going to be anybody left behind that wants to be with Jesus. So when you hear those questions, well, how about that Aborigine in Australia who's never heard of Jesus? What's going to happen to him? I said, I don't know what's going to happen to him. I know God is righteous and just. I'm more worried about you. You've heard the gospel and you don't even want to believe it and you know everything about it. Well, I'm worried about the Aborigine. I know you're not worried about the Aborigine. You're just arguing because you don't want to be pressed into the realization that you're a sinner and you don't want to change. That's the problem. Now, parable of the fig tree. We just had the fig tree a few chapters ago and the cursing of it for fruitlessness, remember? But they knew the fig tree stood for Israel. Now he's using it again here at this point. Again, now this is not just a cursing. This is a parable. And what is a parable? Para, throw, balos, alongside. So you throw alongside a fact that everybody understands very clearly. You throw alongside it a spiritual concept that is more difficult to understand, but you compare it to the thing you do understand, and then it clarifies it. So the thing they understand is a fig tree. They all knew fig trees. They all saw figs. They all ate figs. They all knew the fig tree. And so here's what he says. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth fruit, you know the summer is near. And they say, yeah, I know that. Every spring it happens. The buds appear, the leaves appear, and then summer comes, right? So spring comes before summer. The buds come before the leaves. The leaves come before the fruit, right? Oh, yeah, I know that. I got that. Okay, well, so now what are we going to throw alongside that? Verse 29. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Well, what are we talking about? I think we're talking about the blossoming of the rebirth of Israel. When did that happen? May 14, 1948. Now, if you'll turn, I thought this was kind of interesting. I just want to share it with you. If you turn to page 4 of your notes on the right column, in the Luke account of this very same thing, there is an interesting clause that's added that's not in Mark. And in verse 29 of Luke 21, it says, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. What does that mean? Are there more things that happened in 1948? Is my question. Well, if you look a little bit, here's what happened in 1948 that's going to be significant in the end times. Israel born again. Yes, we got that. United Nations formed. Oh, amazing. World Council of Churches formed, 1948. World Council of Churches is so liberal and so against the church today as we know it, probably will be used by the Antichrist in the end times, I would think. The European Union, that was formed in 48. The Antichrist will come out of that, we believe. And then Red China. Oh, Red China started in 48. Well, we see the 200 million men and coming from the East and all that stuff, so you got Red China in there. And then you got our blessed computer. The computer, which today is the source, of course, the Tower of Babel being reversed where everybody speaks the same language. It's the source of so many, many things. The pornography industry would have only be a fraction of its size if the computer weren't around. But the computer chip was first invented, developed, or whatever I understand, in 1948. So you've got all these trees. Well, what does that mean? Well, you look then at the next verse 30. It says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation, genre, can be nation, but more likely it means a lifespan of some nature. This generation, or this people that are alive today, possibly, but that didn't turn out to be true, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, this is a front-end date, right? It'll happen before that. So this before that date is it's going to happen before that. It's not going to happen after that. It's going to happen before that. Well, what is that date? Oh, well, no one knows the date or the hour. Don't keep talking about dates now. I don't want you to hear about that dates. Yes, but we read in Thessalonians that we're to know the times and the seasons, right? We're to know the times and the seasons. Okay, what's the parable of the fig tree all about if we're not even supposed to pay any attention to it? Oh, don't pay attention to that because you're setting dates. Well, I'll just set you 3 dates, okay? Not one, but 3. There are places in the Bible where the generation is 40 years. And so in 1948 plus 40 was 1988. There was a whole bunch of people who thought Jesus was coming then. Did he come?
Nope.
So forget 40 years. The next date most people look at is Moses' Psalm 90 says 70 years. 70 years, if that is the date of the generation, 70 plus 48 would be 2018. Hey, that's not far away. If it's got to happen before 2018, it's getting close, isn't it? And you say, well, may happen, may not. It could happen, couldn't it? We don't know that it will. And so then you go on to what Abraham was told about Israel going into Egypt before the Exodus. You'll be there 4 generations. Well, it was 400 years. So now there, a generation is 100 years. So add 100 to 1948, and you got 2048. Now, many of you will still be around 2048. I don't have to worry about that. I'm long gone by that time. But nevertheless, that could be the outside date. And again, we're getting close. So I'm not trying to set dates here today, and I'm not saying, well, it's got to be 2018. It's got to be 2048. But it seems to me like it's got to be before some of these dates that we're coming up on, because this generation will not pass away. And there's different. There's a lot of different interpretations of that, and you interpret the way you want it. If you wanted to say, some people say it's already happened. Jesus has already come back. The Mormons say that. Jehovah's Witnesses say that. And then others, Hindus, Buddhists, and all that, they don't have a clue to what that's all about because, you know, just don't kill the cows because that might be my grandmother there, you know, or whatever. So this is the parable of the fig tree. Now, he goes ahead and reemphasizes no one knows the date nor the hour. So if I or anyone else tells you the date nor the hour, then I know more than Jesus. I know more than the angels. And if you think that's true, then you're in the wrong class. But of that date and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed. Here's the last take heed. Take heed what? Watch and pray.
Amen.
That's what I want you to take from this study today. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. That's what Jesus says, and that's true, is it not? It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, there's the third watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he would find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Is there anybody in here who's not a part of the all? No, we're a part of the all, aren't we? And what I say to you, I say to all. So I could list each one of your names here, and this would be appropriate, certainly including mine. What I say to you all, watch. Watch. Don't speculate, don't argue on when. Just watch. But he is coming. Amen. And our days are numbered here on earth. Each one of our days are numbered, irrespective of the church's rapture. And so a lot of us have kind of thought, well, I hope it's in my lifetime. I really don't care when the rapture occurs because it's going to be right on his time. What difference does it make? Now, I am to hasten his coming, it says, by my prayers. And so I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I pray that every day. I pray Psalm 122:6, which says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's the same prayer. There's not going to be any peace in Jerusalem until Messiah returns. There's not going to be kingdom on earth until Messiah comes. So it's the coming of Messiah that I think we pray for, because it's going to happen, and I want to be in accordance with that, and that would give us some urgency to be a witness. It would be give us some urgency to have our life the right direction in the right way. There were times in my life when I kind of thought, don't come right now, Lord. This is not, I'm not quite where I need to be yet, Lord. So I hope that's not your prayer, that you're saying, don't come today because I'm not right. I hope you say, you may come today. I'm going to get right. And everyone that I am just kind of casual about, well, you know, I've told them before and they don't seem to be interested. I just won't bother them again. Don't bother them, just pray for them. You'll stir them up more from the inside out than you'll ever stir them up by witnessing to them if they've already been told the gospel message. So when you hit people over the head 10 times with the gospel and they haven't responded, don't hit them over the head again. They'll just be more resistant. But pray for them and wait for them to ask you a question. Then, and we're all the same, right? I'm really important. So if I ask a question, I'm going to listen to the answer because it's an important question. But if you come up to me and start telling me something, I'm really important. I'm not going to pay attention to you because I didn't ask you the question, right? So that's kind of like witnessing. You go up to somebody and you start witnessing to them and they haven't really invited you or anything. Unless you really soften them up with prayer, you're probably just wasting your time. They probably will just tune you out immediately. I don't want to hear it, right? That doesn't mean don't witness, but witness properly. Witness with prayer and even short prayer. I see a guy over there, Lord, should I go talk to them or not? And if the Lord leads you there, then well, great, go. But if the Lord says, no, don't go there, don't go there, right? Okay, well, we've come to the end of the hour. I'd like to take questions. I'm here for a few minutes. If you want to ask me some, I probably won't have any answers, but I can point you to the right one. Yeah.
You know, like the fig tree, we can tell the seasons by looking at the celestial heavens. To tell, look at the sky and planets and stuff. How did the wise men know the first coming that he was coming?
They followed the star.
How did the Romans destroy the temple?
A drunken soldier threw a torch into the temple and it blew up. Titus Vespasian, he had the, I think, 5th, 10th, 12th legions to put out the rebellion of Israel. And they came and they put Jerusalem under siege. Over 1 million people died. As many died from inside as from outside, I understand. And gradually it closed, it closed. They were throwing dead bodies over the wall. At the rate nobody was even being buried. Women were eating children, pestilence. It was just a horrific time. The people finally got all compressed down into the temple. That was the last, that was their stronghold. And then they were in there, and one of the soldiers threw a torch into the temple and it caught fire. Now, when it caught fire, all this heat from all this gold all melted and ran down in the cracks between these stones. Yep. So now to get to the gold, they turned the stones over. So not one stone was left unturned. Prophecy fulfilled. So that's what happened. Okay.